Good morning. You may be seated. I wanted to share with you very quickly an update from Mrs. Buckley. She wanted me to share this with you this morning, and then we'll open our service with prayer. Pastor Buckley, of course, he had emergency surgery on Friday, and she says he is still in ICU and things are going as they should. Please ask prayer for recovery, as it will take a while and it will not be easy. So we want to open our service today remembering Pastor Buckley as he is still in ICU. I think he'll be there through tomorrow. Then he'll be moved to a step-down room and might be there for several days this week. So let's open the prayer. Father, thank you for being a prayer-answering God. Thank you that nothing compares to you. Our desire this morning is that you would speak to us, speak to us in our hearts, that you would take the Word of God, the eternal Word of God, that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce the dividing asunder of our soul and spirit. We ask, Father, that you would change us today, draw us to yourself, encourage us today. We pray on behalf of Pastor Buckley there in the hospital in Taze Valley. We pray, Father, that you would continue to be with the doctors and the nurses and the technicians as they treat him. We pray that the infection would have been arrested and been removed. We pray, God, that you'd give him comfort today, that each day would be a little better, that a little less pain. We'd ask for you to help his body to heal and to heal properly. And Father, again, we give you the praise for all that you're going to do, and we trust you for that. We love our pastor, and we miss him here. And Father, we pray that, again, that you would use this situation. You've told us that all things do work together for good, that you would use this situation for good for our church, for good for our pastor and his family. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning to everybody. I'm glad you're here. Again, not the best of circumstances with Pastor out sick. And away from us, but at the same token, I'm glad you're here. You've come to worship the Lord. You know, I enjoy talking with my kids. I think I enjoy spending time with them. Spent a little time with Micah yesterday. He and I, we like to go over to the shooting range and shoot stuff. We put lots of cardboard out of their misery yesterday. But it's about 20 minutes from our house to the shooting range. And I always use that opportunity to talk with him, not necessarily deep conversations, but we discuss things and we talk about things. And most of the time, it leads to some sort of a dad joke. Now, all the dads in here are grinning. Everybody's in here. So get your groaner button ready, okay? So I have collected and put down on paper my top 10 dad jokes. Okay, so it's okay if you groan. That's the expected response. And if you want to roll your eyes, you can go ahead and roll your eyes. I'll pick them up and roll them back. But that's what my kids do. Oh, dad, with dad jokes. Okay, here are my top 10 dad jokes. Where did Captain Hook get his hook? A secondhand store. I heard a groan. That's good. Thank you. How do you get a squirrel to like you? You act like a nut. Why don't eggs tell jokes? Because they crack each other up. Why couldn't the bicycle stand up by itself? It was too tired. That graveyard looks like it's overcrowded. People are just dying to get in. What time did the man go to the dentist? Thank you. 2:30. 2:30. Now, you guys can use these. Okay. I do not own the rights to these, but you can use these. Why did the scarecrow win an award? Because he was outstanding in his field. Thank you for the groans. Come on. I'm here till Thursday. I'm reading a book about anti-gravity. It's impossible to put it down. Some of these are way home jokes, you know, you get them on your way home. I used to hate facial hair, but then it grew on me. Thank you, Ivan. I appreciate it. And this one is probably my all-time favorite. My father-in-law used to say this over and over again when we would be on a bus going to a ball game or something, and we would go across the railroad tracks. Somewhere in the back, you would hear him say, "Hey, Eddie!" Of course, I would play along with it every single time. What? "Do you know a train just went through here?" "How do you know?" "Because it left its tracks." Every time. So it got so monotonous that it became funny after that. But those are my 10 top dad jokes. I have others. And if you're interested in that, just hang around me long enough and I'll probably share some of those with you. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. I want to share with you, David has called his son together with him for some final thoughts. And I was thinking about, what if you had some knowledge that this was your last time you would cross the path of someone? Maybe it's a child or a parent or a friend. If you knew that for a fact, what would be the last words or the words of wisdom that you would want to share with them? Your famous last words, so to say. David is at the end of his 40-year reign, and his death is imminent. So again, he calls Solomon, his son, the future king of Israel, to his side, and he leaves him with words of wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 2. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let his hoar head or his gray hair go down to the grave. Let not his gray head go down to the grave in peace, but show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table, for so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. And behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite of Behurim, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I met him at Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him, because his gray head bring thou down to the grave with blood." There are five things I've summarized here in this passage of Scripture that were words of encouragement that I believe David was leaving with his son Solomon. And the first one is to know the source of your strength. And we find in verse 2, he says, "Be strong and show yourself a man." Be strong and show yourself a man. Now, I don't believe that David was saying to his son Solomon, make sure that you keep your Planet Fitness subscription or whatever up to date and go down and pump iron and build up your muscles. I don't believe that's what he was saying there. Or I don't think he was telling him to go out and become a big hunter or a fisherman or any of those things, to be a macho man. Don't walk around speaking with a deep voice so that you can intimidate people. That's not what David was meaning there. I think what David was saying to him was that you need to understand where the source of your strength really is. Where is the strength? That strength is found in the Lord. He was a king and courage had found him. He was a leader who knew the reason for being decisive, and he knew that his strength came from the Lord. And remember that David is a man that when he was just a young boy, he was the one who stepped down into the valley of Elah when the children of Israel had been cursed and challenged for 40 days. And he walks down and he uses an example. He said, the same Lord that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver you, Goliath, into my hands. And he said that day, the battle is the Lord's. It's not won with sword and shield. David knew that the source of his strength was in the Lord. In Psalm 28, verse 7, he says, the Lord is my strength and shield, and I will trust in Him. You see, folks, as a child of God, our strength is not found in the quality of our intellect. Some of us are very smart. I don't put myself in that category, but some people are very smart. It's not in the source of our experience. We've all had many experiences that we draw upon, that we teach others. That's not the source of our strength, that we've been there and we've done that and we bought a t-shirt to prove it. It's not the source of our physical strength, that we're able to lift things and we're able with great physical strength to do things. It's not the source of our strength. It's not the source. Our personality is not the source of our strength. And there are some folks who are great personalities. There are people that we just like to hang out with and hang around because they're funny and they're enjoyable to be around. They've got great personalities. But that's not the source of our strength. Our strength is found in the Lord God Almighty, who made us His child. I ask you this question, what's the source of your strength this morning? I'm not talking about the Merriam-Webster definition of strength. I mean, where is the rubber that meets the road type of strength? Where do you draw your strength from? Is your confidence defined by your successes and your strength, or your abilities or your talents? Or is your confidence shaped by your potential that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ? As David was passing away, he wanted Solomon to truly know where his strength was found. Now, I will draw just a very quick contrast between David and Saul, King Saul. And if you look at the two of them, there's a vast difference between the two. David was a poor little shepherd boy. Saul was a king. David was small. The Bible said he had ruddy hair. That means he probably was red-headed. He was a red-headed shepherd boy. Saul was a head and shoulders, physically above every man in Israel. Saul came from a wealthy family. He came from a prominent family. David came from a family of shepherds. Saul had the people's choice. He was the popular guy. David, he was only popular amongst the sheep. But yet there was something strong about David that was not in the physical appearance or in his family or his prominence or any of that. The Bible says that David was a man who sought after the Lord's heart. He had strength and character. And so, first of all, I believe that David is telling his son Solomon, make sure you remember where the source of your strength is. And then number two, David says to his son, determine to obey. Again, we look at verse 3. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, His testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses. I think there's two aspects to this particular admonition. Number one, be faithful to the calling that God has placed upon you. He reminds Solomon of who he is. He is the heir to the throne of Israel. Know who you are and what God has called you to do, and be faithful to that charge. Be faithful to what God has called you to do and where He has placed you. What's your calling? There are many callings for each of us in this room. I am called to be a husband. I am called to be a parent. I am called to be administrator of a school. I am called to be an employee. There are many titles that you and I wear. What's God called you to do? What has He done for you to place you in a position where you can say, "Thus saith the Lord," or where you can share the testimony of the Lord? He says, Solomon, remember, determine in your heart to obey. We need to take our calling seriously. I'm deeply concerned about the passive body of Christ these days. Matter of fact, it seems like we run scared when the opposition shows its ugly face, its ugly head in our society. That we kind of hide in our churches and we hide behind the scenes, and we're not willing to step up and speak up when evil is running rampant in our country. We don't lack calling. We lack faithfulness. We lack seriousness. We lack willingness. We lack perseverance. Don't look to the leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ as the ones who are called. Every single person who is in the body of Christ as a child of God is called. Take your calling seriously. And the second part, I think, is he says, live inside the boundaries of God's revelation. You'll notice that he tells Solomon to obey the Lord. Live inside the boundaries of God's revelation. At that time, the law of Moses is what he had. And so he mentions, follow the law of Moses. Live within the constraints that have been placed on you under the law of Moses. If your life is dominated by God's word, your life will be one of prosperity. It'll be one of success to stay within the boundaries of the Lord. Now, I have to say this. David, more than likely, as he gave this advice to his son, had this twinge of understanding in the back of his mind for the times when he stepped outside the boundaries of the Lord. David was not a perfect man, by no means. There were times, and the Bible records that about him, when he stepped out of the boundaries of the Lord, and he also paid and suffered the consequences of stepping out of those bounds. And so I imagine, like most of us as parents, as we speak to our children, sometimes we tell them about mistakes we made. Like, we don't want our children to make the same mistakes and the same poor choices that we made. We tell our children we want it to be better for them. We want them to live a prosperous and an abundant life. And I'm pretty sure that David longed for his son to follow a different pathway in many ways than he had followed. So number two, he says, determine to obey. Number three, keep your eyes focused on the Lord's reward. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in His ways, keeping His statutes, His commandments, His rules, His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do. I think we need to resuscitate the theology of blessing. I think we need to resuscitate the theology of blessing, the theology of reward. Now, every single person in here has built inside of us, we are hardwired to pursue reward. Think about it for a moment. If I'm an employee and I do better than my colleagues, there's a reward for me. Maybe it's a week-long vacation. Maybe it's a pay raise. Maybe it's an advancement in a position. There is a reward that's there. A child who behaves well in the supermarket. There's a reward there. Now you behave, there'll be a treat for you when we get home, or a treat for you when we get out of here. Even our multimillionaire athletes are promised additional awards for top performance. We were watching a baseball game last night, And my mother-in-law, I think I overheard her, she asked my wife about something about getting paid, and my wife said, I think they get fined if they make an error. But they live for a top performance day. We are hardwired for reward. You know, think about this as well. In the fall of man, back in the Garden of Eden, it was built upon a reward system. Because God put that within us. Satan comes to Adam and Eve and he says, look, if you eat of that tree, there is a great reward for you that God hadn't told you about. You'll be just like Him. You'll know good and evil. You'll be a God like He is. There was the dangling of a reward in front of Adam and Eve. What is it that the Bible says that you and I, that will be said to you and I when we step into the bounds of heaven? What will Jesus Christ say to us? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter. Here comes the reward. You see, we are hardwired for reward. And so David was saying to his son Solomon, stay focused on the Lord's reward because there is prosperity. There is success. It may not be the definition of prosperity and success in the eyes of man, but there's peace and an understanding that, like the song says, who is on the Lord's side? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There is peace and there is success that is defined if we stay within the boundaries of the Lord. The Lord said He would reward us for that. So, number two, obey the Lord. Number three, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Number four, get down to the pages mixed up here. Number four, live for something bigger than yourself. Live for something bigger than yourself. And you'll notice in verse 4 of this passage of Scripture that David says to his son, he says, that the Lord may establish His word that He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness, with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. David's counsel to Solomon goes beyond Solomon. What I want to impress upon you at this point is that the bigger picture. Live for more than yourself. Live for more than the nasty now and now. See your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. Live for something that has established a legacy of serving the Lord. And he was trying to say to Solomon, you're about to step into the reign over Israel. Okay? Don't just live for that. Don't just live for the moment. Live for something that is beyond you. And there's an indication here that the Messiah, there's an indication here that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. You need to keep that in mind, Solomon, that the lineage of the Messiah, the Savior Himself, will come from us, from our offspring. I don't know how much you think about these things in your own life, but we should. We should live with a multi-generational perspective. We should live with our children's children in mind. Yesterday, when Mike and I were coming back from the shooting range, we were talking about some of the things that that are now in our house, that have now become part of our home, that were my wife's father's things. And we were talking about some of those things. I think, I didn't know this, but there was a knife that Melissa's dad had, and she passed that on to Micah. Now, I'm sure intrinsically it has no value. We have Mike Cumberledge over here, our knife maker. But it has sentimental value. There are things, and I said this to Micah. I said, you probably won't ever carry it. You may not ever use it, but you'll always have it. He said, because Mom told me to hang on to it and take care of it. Well, what was she saying? Pass this on to your son and your son. And you'll know whose this was. And it'll help you to remember that person. We have to have a multi-generational perspective that the things we do and the things that we say will affect our children and our children's children. I imagine there are folks in here this morning who are in church because that's what your family did. We got up, we got dressed, and we went to church. It was instilled within you, ingrained within you, that that was what we do on Sunday morning. We talk of the Lord. We pray before we eat. Those things we teach our children because it's going to carry on for a couple of generations. Keep the big picture in mind. Keep in mind, and this wouldn't be a bad motto, today I must live for something bigger than me. Today I must live for something bigger than me. Now, I have to admit to you, it's quite natural for you and I to wake up and have our minds filled with all the things we want to accomplish for us each day. I don't know of anyone who wakes up out of their bed and say, "Whoo, it's great to be alive. I'm going to live for something bigger than me today. Because usually that's not our human nature. We get up and we're going to go to work. We're going to work for something that's good for us. And we're all about us. What kingdom structures your life? Is it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of self? Do you actually have a multi-generational vision? When you think of our city, do we think of the generations of what could happen where we live? What about our church? What do we envision for Cross Lanes Bible Church 50 years from now? Most of us won't be here. What do we envision? What are we building here that will last in a multi-generational sense? Do we want to be part of something bigger than just this moment? Do we understand that we have been hooked to something vastly bigger than the borders of our own life? David certainly was not a perfect man. But in this moment, he gets it. He lives with the Lord's multi-generational vision in mind. David is saying to his son, look at your son and your son's son and your son's son's son, and goes on down the line. Think about how what you do now will affect the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. My father-in-law used to say, catch a glimpse of the possible and you'll get a view of the glory. And we need to catch a glimpse of the possible so we can get a glimpse of the glory. Live with a kingdom view. Live with something bigger than you in mind. Then number five, David says, deal decisively with good and evil. And he points out three people in this passage of Scripture. Not going to go back and reread those sections, but you can read those. He tells his son to deal with evil and also to deal with good. So let's talk about the two that are mentioned here that were evil. Joab is the first one. Joab was a seditious and murderous man, and that evil needed to be dealt with. And David talks about what Joab did. Even in times of peace, he committed acts of violence, and he needs to deal with Joab. The other one he mentions, and this one probably, to me, is more dangerous. Because if you'll look, he mentions this guy Shimei. But he also says Shimei is with you. I want that to kind of sink in just a moment. Deal with Joab. He's a treacherous, seditious, murderous man. And he bragged about it. That's what it means when it says he put the blood of those that he killed on his girdle and on his shoes. It was like a trophy to him. But then he talks about Shimei. And evidently, Shimei was a friend or an acquaintance of Solomon. Because David points it out that Shimei cursed him. A terrible curse. And he mentions the time that took place when he was fleeing from Absalom, who was wanting to kill him. And he says, you need to deal with the evil that you come in contact with. You don't need to look the other way. Deal decisively with the evil that's there. But then thirdly, he mentions this guy, Barzillai. And he talks about how that Barzillai committed acts of kindness to him. And he tells Solomon that reward him. As a matter of fact, if you read the passage of Scripture, he's actually telling Solomon to treat him like family. Have him at your table. Invite him in and take care of him and his family. Treat him like friends and family because of the kindness that he showed. Now, so what are the two principles that are shared here? Number one is that we should not look away from evil. It needs to be dealt with. If it's brought up, we need to speak out against it. And I think a lot of Christians these days are afraid to speak out against the evil. As a matter of fact, social media is terrible. There's a lot of evil that is promoted and presented on social media. And sometimes we shy away because we're afraid of the conflict that might arise. But we need to stand for the truth. We need to stand for what's right. Sometimes if we say nothing, silence is approval. We need to quote the Scriptures. We need to deal decisively with the evil around us. Pastor Corbin mentioned this morning, and I knew this, but I never heard the comparison, that we condemned the Nazi Jews for killing 6 million people, but yet we've killed 60 million little babies. 60 million little babies. I recently had a contact on social media with a pastor, and he told me he was going to vote for a candidate that supports abortion. And of course, my response is, I don't get that. I don't understand how a person can say, I love God, but then hate what God loves or love what God hates. Let me say that again. How can a person say, I love God, and then hate what he loves and love what he hates? That's extremely inconsistent. And David was telling Solomon, listen, this evil that you're going to come across, you need to deal with it decisively. But on the other hand, the second part is, don't withhold blessing from those to whom blessing is due. Don't withhold reward to those to whom reward is due. So I think what I would gather from this is that as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we deal with evil decisively, but yet at the same token, we're to be encouraging one another. We're to be looking for ways to encourage one another. I'm thankful during this time dealing with things at the school. I think most of you are aware of with the red and all those things, and we've had to prepare in ways that I didn't have the training. I never had a class in college or in my master's program about how to deal with a pandemic or prepare for that. That's all been something new. And we've done well. But I have been impressed with the number of folks who have encouraged me and have prayed for me. And that goes a long ways. It goes a long way. And I'll just be true confessional. I'll bet I've quit 100 times since March. I'll bet I've told my wife, I don't know why I'm doing this. This is too much. I can't do it. I can't handle it. But then always somebody would walk in and they would say, just want to let you know you're doing a good job. Just want to let you know I was praying for you this morning. And you know what? That goes a long way. It'll go a long way with each of us if we look for things to encourage each other about during these uncertain, unprecedented times. Deal decisively with evil. Encourage those with reward. Do we actively seek ways to encourage God's people? Are we quick to point out evidence of God's grace and the fruit of the Spirit in one's life? Parents, do we look for the good in our children? Teachers, do we look for the good in our students? Husbands, do we look for the good in our wives? Wives, do we look to encourage our husbands? Final command from David challenges us with a very important question. Are we committed to the ministry of encouragement, support, and faithfulness and love? It's important to the work of the kingdom of God, especially as the days approach where they're going to continue to get worse and worse. So in conclusion, and by the way, it may seem like harsh words where David was saying, deal with these two dudes very decisively, but you can't help but think about the Lord's words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 through 30, where the Lord says to us, if our eye offend thee, if your right eye offends you, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. For it's better to lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell. You think Jesus Christ had some wishy-washy approach to evil when he came across it? Do you think Jesus Christ had some tolerance of sin in the sin in the lives of those that he died for? I don't think so. He dealt decisively with sin. He died on the cross. And the reward is there for everyone who will accept Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. And the reward is the reward of heaven. So as we conclude this morning, know the source of your strength. Determine to obey. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord's reward. Live for something bigger than yourself and deal decisively with good and evil. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to share with folks this morning these final words that David spoke with his son. May they be an encouragement and also a challenge to us this morning as we seek to do your will, as we seek to love you with all of our hearts and souls and mind. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.